Good evening. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter this evening to consider just briefly some thoughts on Thanksgiving. I'd like to start reading in verse 7. But we'll primarily be looking at verses 15 and 16 for the evening. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that we give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is good, and you are a God who is liberal in your blessings. You lavish them upon us. You order all things, and not a single bird falls to the ground apart from your will. That you cause all things to be accomplished according to your good pleasure. And it is your good pleasure to bless us in Jesus Christ and to take every circumstance of our lives and work them for our good, to conform us to Christ, that we might stand before you not only holy and blameless by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but being conformed to his image in our nature and in our inclinations and desires and in our actions to reflect back the very nature and glory of Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As Brother Claire rightly reminded us in the introductory comments that Thanksgiving, glorifying God in the giving thanks, is a part of the Christian life. In fact, it's kind of what separates the Christian from the non-Christian. You know, there's things that you can tell of somebody relatively quickly. There are attitudes and perspectives. There can be the color of skin or the color of hair and an accent, an age. There's a lot of telltale signs that help us understand a person, where they're from, what they like to do, what's important to them. And one of the things that is important to all of God's creatures is to give him thanks. But we as sinful men and women tend not to give thanks. We tend to love the creature and creaturely things more than the Creator. And so in his description of the fallenness of man, as Brother Claire reminded us in Romans 1, Paul says they did not glorify God nor give thanks. They had exchanged the truth of a God for a lie and didn't glorify him or give thanks. John Owen, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, dealing with chapter 13, verse 15, makes this observation. He says that the duty of praise and thanksgiving, he says, it is placed principally in praise as that which is naturally called for and constrained. For thankfulness is the peculiar animated principle of all gospel obedience. Thankfulness is the particular animating principle of all gospel obedience. In other words, you know, whatever else we are to be doing, that which truly animates our obedience in the Christian life is the thankful heart to God for all that He does for us in our temporal blessings and especially in the spiritual and eternal blessings that we have in Christ. That's what animates life. That's the Christian life. It's the thing that demonstrates that there is the genuineness of a Christian life in the person, a nature that has been born again and made new. It's thankful. And so we want to look briefly at Thanksgiving here this evening. And in this passage, he reminds us in verse 7 to remember those who spoke the word to you and consider the result of their conduct. You remember back in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, there was already great persecution. And some had lost everything that they owned and yet remained thankful. As some had lost their lives, and yet their loved ones had remained thankful. And so probably here, considering the result of their conduct and imitate their faith, the language suggests the possibility he's actually talking about those who had taught them the word that had gone on to be martyred and imitate their faith. Because, as he will go on to say, we have a lasting city that's not here, but there. And so our affections, as Jesus will remind us in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't love God and mammon. You can't, you know, where your heart is, that's where your affections will be. And so the writer of Hebrews encouraging the first readers to remember those who so loved the city to come. Or in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham was looking for a city that wasn't made with hands, but a heavenly city. He says if Abraham had been looking for a city here, a country here, he would have found it. But he was looking for a heavenly city. And we are to imitate the faith of those who would gladly give up everything they have here in order to obtain to that city. Or as the famous quote by Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to keep or to gain that which he cannot lose. And so the beginning of praise here, as we're going to see in verse 15, is brought into the context of having eternal perspective. Because lots of people are thankful for temporary things. Many non-Christians can be very thankful and grateful for temporary blessings. And tomorrow there will be countless families who have no thought of God, no interest of God, no desire to praise God, who will be very thankful. What would distinguish? What will be that distinguishing mark of their Thanksgiving meal and the Thanksgiving meals that we might share as Christian men and women? Ours is ultimately focused on God and His promise and the city to come. Secondly, there's this issue of our thanksgiving is done corporately. Notice the number of times the plural words are found. Though you wouldn't know it by reading the English, verse 7, remember those who led you, you would be plural. But we've got in verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city. Verse 13, so let us go out to him. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy place and the high priest was burned, therefore Jesus also, he was sanctified the people through his own blood. Verse 10, we have an altar which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. There's these plural pronouns and plural verbs all through the passage. and verse 15 that we're considering, therefore, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise. We live in a day and age, and it's been going on for quite some time, but we certainly live in a day and age where the church continues to be marginalized, not only by the world, but more and more, even by those who profess Christ. But when you stop to think about the book of Hebrews, just a casual reading of the book of Hebrews would tell you how important the body of Christ is. Because what is the book of Hebrews but taking the Old Testament types and shadows and showing that the substance of them has come? And what was the type? Well, it was the people of God, Israel, and their collective gathering around the tabernacle in the wilderness and the offering up of the sacrifices, the high priest and the other priests functioning on behalf of the people bringing their sacrifices, and the high and holy day, it's like Pentecost and Passover and others. And there was the people of God. And it struck me even as we were singing the hymn written by the great English 19th century commentator Henry Elford, when we talked about in the fourth stanza, "Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin." And today we've got such an emphasis upon the individual that we forget that part of praising, and this is what the service is in part tonight, it's the people of God coming. We come to offer up the continuous sacrifices of praise. We are the priesthood of believers. And the very words that were used of the Old Testament priest, like the verb letruo, which means to serve, it was used to describe the priest going into the tabernacle, going into the temple, doing the candlesticks and laying the sacrifices and whatever else that the priest would have done. That very word, to serve, is used to describe Christians. In fact, just back in chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us," plural pronoun, "show gratitude by which we may offer to God the acceptable service," letruo, "in reverence and awe." And so he's taking the Old Testament Levitical priesthood language and laying it on the church. It's something we do. So our praises, whatever it means to praise God, it's something that's done with the context of remembering that the life in this age, the things that happen here that are good and wonderful and precious, pale in significance to that which is to come. We're considering the city, the lasting city in the heavenly realms that we have. That's where our heart is. That's where our affections is. God has made this wonderful world. He blesses us in this wonderful world. But He blesses us always in this world with the point of turning our heads to heaven. For example, one writer put it this way, that all of the blessings, the temporal blessings that God gives upon people in this life, He gives pretty much equally to both the good and the evil. He causes the rain and the sun to come down upon the good and the evil. In some cases, He actually blesses the evil people more than the good. Go back and carefully consider Psalm 73. But the blessings that God gives, He shares both with the saved and the unsaved, the Christian and the non-Christian. Why? He does so in part as He blesses us with temporal blessings, and He shares some of those very blessings with non-Christians to remind us that there's something greater to come. That if the blessings that He might give to us in this age, He will also give to those that would blaspheme His name. As wonderful as the blessing may be, it must not be the best or the greatest of all blessings He would give, because He has promised certain blessings to His people that He will share with no one but His people. And so the very temporal blessings we receive are to focus our attention onto things to come. And secondly, our worship is done corporately. Our praise is done corporately. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came to build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the book of Hebrews is constantly drawing that contrast between the Old Testament people and the New Testament people, the Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple in heavenly places, the Old Testament sacrifices, the New Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament priesthood, the New Testament priesthood, and the Old Testament covenant with its promises, and the New Testament covenant with its promises. And it's not that God has done away with His people. The Old Covenant and the Old Israel was all pictures of that which was to come. In fact, this is where I think dispensationalism has led us astray, in that it's made the Old Testament the high water mark. And quite honestly, the Old Testament's nothing but a shadow, and it's been done away with. Again, carefully read the book of Hebrews. But let's move quickly to verse 15. He says, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now, this praise that in verse 15 that we're going to offer up is in a tabernacle, back in verse 10. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Why would He tell us we have an altar unless there's an altar for us to go to? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, He reminds us in verse 19, let us draw near into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ, and let's not forsake the assembling together as the habit of some, but through the blood of Christ, let's gather into the Holy of Holies and bring into that holy place our sacrifices and praises. So in verse 15, through Him, that's through Christ, through His blood, through His sacrifice, through the tearing of the veil of His body, we continually offer up sacrifices of praise at an altar that the Aaronic priesthood had no right to eat at or be at. Isn't that amazing? We have something that even Aaron was not fit to be at in terms of at least his Aaronic priesthood. And that's where we take our praises. And this is through Him, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise. We continually do it. And not once in a while, it's just part of who we are. Just as in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins. And I told you there, that's a present active subjunctive. If we confess, if we are confessing, it's a description. What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian do? How would you know a Christian if you met one? Well, he or she, first of all, would include an ongoing confession of sin. Because a Christian is one who's come to believe that Jesus is the basis of the forgiveness of my sin and the sole source of my salvation. So he's one, she is one who confesses sin, not once in a while. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and our sin is made up of a fallen nature and evil motives and wicked deeds. And so we are confessing those things. But the other thing, it's descriptive of a Christian, is he's or she is continually offering up sacrifices of praise. Not just once in a while. But we, in the kind of theological understanding we would identify with, we would affirm that God is providential over how much of life. Our confession says that God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Well, if every last event that comes to pass has its origin in God, and God has promised to take every one of those acts, Romans 8, and work them for our good to conform us to Christ, how many things would we have to be thankful for? You know, and just as we got done singing, you know, blessings upon blessings, you know. Great is Thy faithfulness. All that I have ever needed, You have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness. But if you are like me, go time, and we'll have a time of sharing here in a moment. Someone will say, well, what do you have to thank God for? and all of a sudden your IQ hits about 15, your tongue becomes really swollen, and you have nothing to say. Isn't that kind of where we're at? You know, and then you think real hard and you come up with something. Oh, I'm thankful for, and you know, you pick some low-hanging fruit. Thankful for my wife, I'm thankful for my kids, you know, which is fine, great. But that's as far as we get. Doesn't that say something about just how much we need Christ? And the good thing is, Christ was thankful. And part of His perfect act of obedience on our behalf was genuine gratitude and thanksgiving to the Father. He actually obeyed for us even in that area. Praise be to God. So maybe that would be one of the very first things we might give Him thanks for is, tonight I'm very thankful that Jesus was thankful on my behalf because my heart sometimes isn't as thankful as it ought to be. But we offer up these sacrifices of praise that is the fruit of lips. Isn't that interesting? Our praise has something to do with our lips. We actually have to express it. We talk about this in terms of our earthly relationships quite often. We make the joke about it, the husband who is asked by his wife, "Do you love me?" And the husband, we jokingly say, "Yes, I love you. I told you the day we got married that I loved you. And I will, if anything changes, I'll let you know." And we make fun of that and make a joke of that in expressing, you know, the guys aren't as verbal as maybe we ought to be. Well, we ought to be thankful to our wives and express love and thanksgiving often. And wives ought to do likewise, and so should children express gratitude and thanksgiving for their parents on a regular basis. In this congregation, I think every child in here has had a warm roof over their head and warm meals every day of their life. They've got at least four things right there that they can express thanksgiving for on a regular basis. But then it says, the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to His name. And this is my last thought. It struck me. And it's not the way you might think. When it says, give thanks to His name, the Greek text actually says, confessing His name. The fruit of our lips that confess His name. Well, how do they get from confessing to the giving of thanks? Well, I'm glad you asked. Again, John Owen is helpful. He says, because the praise of God consists principally in the acknowledgement of His glorious excellencies and works, to confess unto Him, that is, so to profess and to acknowledge those things in Him is the same with praising Him. To profess and acknowledge those things in Him is the same as praising Him. And this is, I guess, the big thought I have. I've said all that to say simply this. It struck me in thinking about what I might share tonight is that quite often we are thankful for many things in a cul-de-sac. We're thankful for many things in a cul-de-sac. If I was to ask you, and as we will ask you in a moment, you will often say, what are some things that you're thankful for? You say, well, again, I'm thankful for my wife. Thankful for my children. I'm thankful for good health. I'm thankful for a job. And we should be. Please do not hear me in any way being disparaging of those types of expressions of gratitude. But that's the cul-de-sac part of my statement. We're thankful in a cul-de-sac. I'm thankful for my wife, and then the road ends. I'm thankful for my children, and that's where the road ends. But we are to be thankful. We are to be offering up praises to God in thanksgiving. I'm thankful to God for the wife that He gave me. I'm thankful to God for the parents that He gave me. I'm thankful to God for the providences He has brought in my life that have made me who I am and brought me to the place that I am. A year ago this summer, we celebrated a wedding between Brother Ryan and Rochelle. It was not of their doing that they were born where they were born, at the time in which they were born, into the families that they were born, that would happen to choose to send them to the same school, and that they would end up becoming best friends, and then choosing to become married. Think of all the providences that they had absolutely zero control over that brought them to a point of being able to become husband and wife. Wasn't Ryan so smart to snag such a wonderful wife? No, he wasn't smart at all. He did snag a wonderful wife. God was good and brought him to a place where he would know such a wonderful woman. Excuse me for making an example of you. I hope you're not offended. It was meant to be a good example. And so that's no longer giving thanks in terms of a cul-de-sac. If we believe that God has brought all things into my life, there's not a single event in my life, both bitter and sweet, blessing and trial, you know, full of rich goodness and things that are hard, those are all brought to my life by the hand of my Heavenly Father for my good, then I have much to give thanks for, and not to give thanks in terms of a cul-de-sac, but to give thanks for those things, and moving down, understanding that God is behind those. God is the source of those things. God gave me these things. And to begin to think, not just what am I thankful for, but the God who stands behind it, so that we might confess His name. God is the one in His providence that brought this person into my life. God is the great provider who's provided for me right when it seemed like we were not have what we needed to pay our bills. God is, you know, Jehovah Jireh. God has provided. God is almighty. God has rescued me from being run over by a train in such a way that I would have been just a hood ornament on a diesel engine rather than one who is able to sit at a dining table tomorrow and eat. God provides. God has done miraculous. God has done wonderfully. God has done powerfully. God has done richly. And to begin to think of that and to do that in such a way that we're doing it in the context of the church so that we will have something to remember of those who have led us and those who have gone from us. Some that have died in the Lord in terms of peacefully, those who've died in the Lord maybe suffering and being persecuted. Because when we testify in the body of Christ of the things that God has done, it turns our hearts to the city that we're looking for. It gives us something to remember to spur us on to that city. Remember old brother so-and-so and how he always said, remember sister so-and-so and how her heart always longed for the day when she would be with Christ and how we were so encouraged when she spoke. We were so enriched when we heard her pray or him pray. And to be able to have that as a memory in the body of Christ that we might go before an altar that Aaron couldn't go towards in terms of his Aaronic priesthood, and to speak with the fruit of our lips the good things that God has for us through the blood of Christ to go into the heavenly places and to with the body of Christ and to speak and to give God the glory. This is the kind of thanksgiving that sets us as the people of God apart from the earth dwellers who have no God like this. This is one of the hallmarks of what it means to be the very people of God. May God give us the grace that we might continually offer up sacrifices of praise to Him, and that the fruit of our lips would confess His name, would give thanks to His name, because we would be expressing gratitude for the things that He has done in our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that because our hearts are hard, our prayers are often cold, and it's very difficult for us sometimes to really even think of how we might praise You. And then it's doubly hard when we're put on the spot and asked. But Lord, we would ask for Your grace to work in us the heart that would be full of gratitude, full of Your grace, that we might give back to You the praises You deserve, not just tonight or tomorrow, but more and more as a regular manner of our lives, that the thing that would be distinguished, a distinguishing mark of our lives individually, of our lives as families, as lives as the people of God, would be one where the fruit of our lips was constantly confessing Your name with a spirit of thanksgiving, because we would see everything that comes as coming from Your hand for our good, for the sake of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.